you're here. Fellowship, sweeter, knowing you're near. It's so good to see you. I hope that it's fair. Everyone loves you.
Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt His name together. It's Wednesday, May 25th, 2016. And so that I don't forget this, Jason, we're going to do the little giveaways right on the front end of the program. Because, you know, we get to the very end and you're in the middle of a God-honoring testimony or sharing or ready for there to be an altar call or something. And then I kind of squash the spirit and say, oh, by the way, we got to give away something. So we're going to do it on the front end before we get into some of the God sightings. So these are people that on Sunday went up to the Moody Church as we heard Dr. Erwin Lutzer share his last message as the senior pastor. And then we had that great and glorious time along Navy Pier, lunch, and all the weather was so cooperative. Thank you, God, for that. But they filled out Voice of Listener Radio surveys on the bus. And so, I don't know, here, just do four or five of these and pull them out, and I'll figure out the gifts for you in the later this afternoon or something, and we'll get them in the mail. But they'll all include a Texas Roadhouse appetizer coupon and probably a little Unshackled track and then a book or CD. So,
oh, great, great. Well, so the winners are Anita G. Norton. Her husband's name is James, and they're from Leroy. And Bonnie Payne.
Leroy?
No. I ran into somebody the other day from there when we stopped to get gas at the gas station, the Love's there.
Oh, sure.
And the guy said, this is called Leroy.
Leroy. Okay.
I guess there's been some dispute about this.
Okay.
Bonnie Payne, husband Grant, and then Cora Massey from Pinfield, and Mary Manos from Camargo, Illinois, and Barbara Elliott from Bloomington, Illinois, and her husband is Milton.
Oh, great. Okay, so expect a gift. Thanks for filling out the Voice of the Listener Radio surveys, and what a great trip and the 2.5-hour ride back. Testimony time, sharing. I asked people give their name and favorite food and something, you know, a couple of little light questions, and then a God sighting story. And so what an uplifting testimony-filled time. So it was great to be with all them. And then yesterday, you heard from Chi. His American name is Paul from Taiwan. And he was at our house this past Saturday with some of my other English conversation students. And I just said, hey, Paul, come on down. Share some of your story. Because most of you know this studio is in our home. And so while the others attended to the campfire or walking the nature trail, he came in like with no notice, no rehearsal, no scripted message of what he would say. And I said, Paul, tell me some of your life of growing up in a Buddhist home. What's it like going into a Buddhist temple? And he kept referring to their holy man, what we would say would be the pastor or the preacher, as the fortune teller. And I should have kind of clarified that, because maybe that was a language barrier or something. Because, you know, when I hear the word fortune teller, that's like seances and, you know, you go to the carnival, there's that fortune teller. I mean, it's not a positive name. And so I never asked him exactly what does he mean by that. But he said it was like somebody that would tell you things. And I don't know, fortune teller is just not a good term.
Sure.
So anyways, if you missed yesterday or Monday's edition of Mark and Friends, those are archived at greatnewsradio.org. But because we were up at the Moody Church on Sunday, I didn't get to attend your message. And are you still in that series about being equipped to go?
Yeah. So in that series, we've talked about the fact that God is able, the Son is willing, the Spirit is power. We talked about that the Word is glorious because it reveals God's glory. Every page in God's Word reveals the glory of God. And then this past week, we talked about that the church is called. And then out of this, we're going to spend a number of weeks, probably 4 or 5, talking about what it means to be a disciple of Christ. And so now that we know that we're equipped to go, now what does going look like? And I'm going to challenge the status quo on what going looks like, because I think that we have turned what it means to be a disciple of Christ into something that I think it's not. So I don't want to give too much away just yet, but we're going to really talk about being a disciple. But this last week, we had a really great time. In fact, I've gotten a lot of feedback in terms of people coming back and saying, gosh, I really felt this and this and this, and it really spurred at the end of our service a testimony just talking about the church and what does it mean to be the church, and more importantly, what does unity look like in the church? Because I think that that's probably one of the things that keeps us from our mission in all aspects of our life. I mean, let's just be honest. If we're not united in our families, and our families are divided, then we will not accomplish the mission of loving and being a family. If we're divided in our businesses, we will not accomplish the task of being a good, strong, focused, visioned business. And the same is true of the church. And praise God, we've been given the vision. The vision is in God's word. We've been given what we've been called to do. But I think that disunity tends to cause us to not be what we have been called to be. And so, yeah, we talked about the church.
Yeah, no, last week, the Monday and Tuesday edition of Mark and Friends, it was the first time ever I aired your sharing the message that you delivered from the pulpit on the Monday and Tuesday edition of Mark and Friends to give people kind of just what it's like to sit under your teaching and lead.
We had some requests for DVDs.
Oh, yeah.
We did. And we don't record the service like that. So it made me think, oh, maybe we need to do that. I didn't know that. I listen to sermons, but I very rarely ever watch people give them, you know, like on the internet or that. I'll turn it on and I'll listen to it. So it was kind of a new thing. I didn't even think that was something that people desired, was to see me. I desire not to see me. So I thought, I don't know. People need to see me some more, but. You know, I don't know. So, yeah, they requested it. But, yeah, we talked about the church. And just by way of that, I mean, there's no way. I mean, the message was 40 minutes long, and you can go and listen to it through our church website. But
And that church website is?
CommunityFreeChurch.com. CommunityFreeChurch.com. And right on the front page there, you'll see a listing for recent messages, and you can click on the last. I think there's five there, so you could listen to the whole series of messages on being equipped to go. And let's be honest, that Bible studies and conferences and books that we read and all those things, those are not the thing. Those are simply there to, and I want to be careful when I say simply, but those are there to sharpen the implement. Those are there to sharpen and to equip us, to grow us in grace. But they don't offer us grace. Grace has already been afforded to us by God, and so we have already been given by God everything we need to go. And some of this came out of back in the 1800s, Jonathan Edwards. He was really burdened for Indian tribes that were near and around his church. And he knew that those Indian tribes could never understand the historical and theological underpinnings of what it was that he believed, historic Christianity. And so he wrestled for a long time wondering, how will they come to faith? How will they come to a true knowledge? How will they come to a place where they can have a deep and abiding love for Christ without knowing these things? And so Edward started to say, well, what are the irreducible minimums that we have absolutely no control over? Because those are the things that will create faith in these Indians. Because already, I mean, he was dealing with the fact that there's just these basic language barriers that even divide them, and it makes things very hard. And so he was saying, look at God. Who is God? Well, we just need to know that God's able. If our kids know, and you can draw a lot, kids are a great illustration, because if you look at your kids and you see how they interact with adults and particularly interact with their parents, a lot of it is like how we interact with God and what we think about in terms of God. And so when our kids know that we're able, you know, my kids come up all the time and they say, Dad, will you fix this? You know, my daughter will hand me a Barbie doll with no head or no arm. Can you fix this? Take it out to your workbench. Or my son will come and he'll go, can you fix this car? And I can't fix them. I mean, I'm really, like, I have no fix-it skills. But my kids believe that I am able. And when you believe that somebody's able, you move beyond your own doubts. You move beyond your own misunderstandings. So knowing that God is able, knowing that the Son was willing, the cross, knowing that the Spirit is power. The Apostle Paul said, I didn't come with wise and persuasive words. That would be where Jonathan Edwards wrestled with the historic underpinnings and all of that in the Christian faith. He said, look, it's not wise and persuasive words. It's a demonstration of the power of the Spirit. And then the Word, as it's preached and it's heard, and even in its simplicity, shows the glory of God. And then from there, the church is called. You're called. You're called to come forward. You're called as the church. And so I told the story when I kind of kicked off the sermon series, and my wife told me, she said, when I left this morning, she said, if you don't do anything, read that story on the radio. Because she said it touched her. And so once upon a time, there was a famous designer, house builder, and painter. As a painter, he had amazing skills that he didn't even need drop cloths. He had a steady hand, and he was finicky about the types of brushes he used and the quality of paint. But when he painted, there were no drips and always just tight trim lines. As this master craftsman always designed, built, and painted the homes all by himself with his own hands. But one day, he had a remarkable idea. As he was standing by one of his houses, he saw a bunch of kids walking home from school. He shouted to them and said, "Hey, kids." When they heard him, they were startled because everybody in town knew about his amazing skills. He asked them a surprising question. He said, "How would you like to do some painting?" The kid said, "What do you mean?" He says, "I'll tell you what. I'll give you a bucket of paint and a brush, and you can paint this new house that I just designed and I just built. You want to give it a try?" And the kids all said, "For real? You mean it?" as they squealed with delight. The painter nodded as he said, "Yep, for real." So he opened up the back of his truck. He pulled out the brushes and the paint cans. He pried open the paint cans, and the kids started splashing paint on the garage, door, the sidewalk, and of course, because they're kids, on each other. But they also got a lot of paint on the house, all different colors, especially the parts of the house that were about 4 feet and under. And as other kids came by on the sidewalk, they asked, "Can we do that too?" "Of course," said the craftsman, and they joined in. In about an hour, most of the first floor was now covered in multicolored paint. Hmm. Later, the craftsman's neighbor came over for dinner, and they said, "What's going on here?" they asked. He blurted out, "What were you thinking?" "Well," said the house painter, "of course, you know, I could have painted the house all by myself. You know, my steady hands, no drop cloths, no drips, tight trim lines. I've always built all these houses, and I've always painted them myself. And I've always done so to bring joy to others. I love hearing what happens when they see these beautiful homes. You know, my hope," said the craftsman, "is that that joy will cause them to bring their friends and show them what they've painted."
Hmm.
And that each one will say to one another, "This is the home of the master painter and the builder, but it's also our home because we got to help."
Hmm.
I think that helps us to understand the church so well, that Jesus said, "I will build my church and nothing will overcome it." Nothing will overcome it. He will build the church. And yet he gives us a brush and some paint and he says, "I want you to help though. I want people to know that not only is this my church, but this is your church too, because you're a part of it." Now, for some of you, maybe that story is hard. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to go to the extra biblical yet deeply prophetic Nick Fury of the Avengers movies. And about midpoint through the first Avengers movie, Nick Fury says this. He says, as he's speaking to the Avengers, to Captain America and to the Hulk and to Thor and all these guys, he says, "You know, the idea was to bring together a group of remarkable people to see if they could become something more, to see if they could work together when we needed them to." And the funny thing, when I first heard that in the Avengers movie, when I heard him say that, I thought, that sounds like the church. Mm. And what's fascinating is that part in the movie comes right after we've seen most of the Avengers having disagreements. Lots of infighting, backbiting, lots of mistrust. Things that happen oftentimes in churches. But you know what? It doesn't have to be that way. You know, this last weekend we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 through 25, where Jesus, Holy Spirit, speaking to Paul, says that the church is like a body. And he uses this analogy and this metaphor to try and tell us that we're in this thing together. If there's one thing that I tried to get across to people this past weekend was, we're in this thing called the church together. Not some here and some there, but we're all in this together. Every single one of us. And 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12 says this. It says, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ." Now, when I began to learn how to preach, when I went to school and they started talking about preaching, one of the things they always talked about was similes and metaphors and analogies. Hmm. And they said similes and metaphors and analogies are so important because they help to take things that are deep and hard and complex, and through words to paint pictures, through stories to paint pictures, so that people are able to understand those. It begins in your mind to take something that is very complex and hard and begin to paint it in vivid and understandable colors, so that you can begin to wrap your mind around it. And that's exactly what Paul does here when he's talking in 1 Corinthians 12:12. And we know that because Paul opens it up by saying what? For just as. He's going to be using a metaphor, an analogy here. He's going to be talking about the church, but going to be doing it in terms of the body. But the most important words, I think, in this whole verse come in the last five words. And the last five words say, "So it is with Christ." Mm-hmm. so it is with Christ. Now, many of us would read that and we'd say, for just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, we would want it to say, and so it is with the church. Because we understand right out the gate as the church, reading God's word, that this is about the church. So why doesn't it say, so it is with the church? We don't understand right out the gate. Why does it say Christ, and why doesn't it just say the church? So it is with the church. I think it is because when we say Christ, we say church, and when we say church, we say Christ. Hmm. You can't have church without Christ. You can't have church without Christ. When we say Christ, we say church. And when we say church, we say Christ. And Paul is trying to right a wrong here that keeps happening, and that is that the church becomes all about the people. Don't we even play that little game, here's the church, here's the steeple, open the door and see all the people? It's a wonderful little thing that we show children. But the problem is none of it glorifies God. It says, here's the church building, here's the steeple, that's how you'll know. And open the door, and what will you see? All the people. There's no further line that says glorifying God amongst the saints and preaching the word of truth. None of that. And so we need to understand that when we say Christ, we say church. And when we say church, we say Christ. And that's because Christ is who makes a church a church. Because the church is the chief means by which Christ makes himself known in the world today. The church is the extension of him. We have a physical body, and that's where Paul begins in his teaching. He says, just as the body is one. And then he says, so also is Christ. So the church, the body of Christ in its physicality, is the reflection of Jesus Christ. We as the church are the reflection of Christ, not ourselves. What did Paul say? I don't preach myself, but I preach Christ and him crucified. That's what Paul's saying. He says, it's not about me. Here's the church. Here's the steeple. Open the doors. And there's Jesus Christ, not the people. That's what Paul's trying to say. And yet we so often get that one wrong. And because we begin to focus on ourselves, we begin to focus on what we desire and what we want and what we think should have happened instead of what God wants to do in and through us and how God wants to use us. And that's a real problem. You know, I love in Romans chapter 8:1, it says, therefore there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And then Romans 8:10 says, Christ is in you. You see, that's powerful in the first 10 verses of Romans, because in 8:1 we're embraced by Christ, and 8:10 we embrace Christ. God has done all the work of grace, and that means that we are not holding on to him as much as he is holding on to us. We are only a church when Christ Jesus embraces us and we embrace Jesus Christ. When we say Christ because we are a church, and we are able to be a church because we say Christ. You know, it makes me think of this week. I watched a conference, and there was an African bishop on the conference, and he told this story. This story, by the way, is absolutely scary to me because it mixes two things I absolutely hate: planes and snakes. But this African bishop told this story, and he said a passenger plane was traveling in Africa carrying 130 passengers. And one of the passengers had snuck in his carry-on bag a number of snakes. Mid-flight, during some turbulence, the snake somehow got out of the bag and into the passenger cabin, and there was pandemonium. The pilot, immediately seeing what was happening, radioed the tower and asked permission for an emergency landing. The man at the control tower said, emergency landing refused. You will endanger your passengers. Increase altitude. The pilot became frustrated and panicked, and he called the tower again, and he said, we need to make an emergency landing. And again, the man at the tower responded back and said, emergency landing refused. You will endanger your passengers. Increase altitude. Finally, the pilot, just beside himself, called the tower, and he said, you do not understand. I have been a pilot for 25 years. I have 400,000 flight miles. I need to land. And the tower said, permission denied, emergency landing refused, you will endanger your passengers, increase altitude. The pilot, seeing no other way out, decided to obey the tower. And he began to rise and climb, and as the plane climbed, one by one the snakes became weaker and weaker and weaker. And they began to pass out, and the man collected the snakes up, and they were put in a bag. And what the man at the tower knew, and what scientists have proved, is that reptiles like snakes can only survive at certain altitudes. And above those altitudes, they begin to die. So the question, friends, is why is the church, aren't we listening to the man at the tower? Because he knows better. Before we can be a church, we have to listen to the man at the control tower because he knows what he's talking about. He knows what he is doing. There are some things that we don't know that he does know. Jesus said in Matthew 16:18, I will build my church. And church is important to him because Christ loved the church and gave himself up for it, Ephesians 5:25. And if we have the mind of Christ and Christ in mind, then we will love the church and give ourselves to it, not because it's ours, but because this is his church. It's his body. And listen to me, friends, we are in this together, every single one of us in this together. There is no lesser than, there is no greater than, there is no the foot is better than the hand. And let's be honest, that happens, right? Right? Because Paul go on and use those analogies. He'll talk about the foot and the hand and the ear and the eye. And listen, feet get a bad rap. We talk about stinky feet. We hide them inside of our shoes. We don't want people to touch our feet. And yet our hands, what happens with our hands? We put rings on them. We put lotions on them. We hold our hands out. Some people are even hand models. And we get to hold hands. You know, I joked on Sunday morning. I said, the quickest way not to have a second date is on the first date. Ask to hold that person's foot. And so right away, feet can somehow feel left out, and hands can feel like somehow they're more gifted than the feet. And yet you cannot run without your feet. You cannot move to the thing you want to pick up without your feet. And therefore, the feet are as vital as the hands. And oh my gosh, in churches, how often have the feet looked at the hands and thought, I could never be like that, so I guess I'll do nothing. And how often have the hands said, I'm so wonderful, I'm glad I'm not a foot. And isn't that what the Pharisee said when he prayed at a distance, when he said, I'm glad I'm not like that tax collector. And yet the invitation of God was that all would come to him, that every single person, the Pharisee and the tax collector, the foot and the hand, the ear and the eye, all would come together. And they would not be united because they were feet, hands, eyes, ears, nose, and throat, but they would be because they were the body of Christ. Called and reconciled and redeemed by his blood. And gosh, there's so much more I could say, but...
Hey, in our closing minute, just to wrap it up, now, was this the end of the series, and you're going to launch into...
No. We're going to go on now, and now that we've clearly lined out what it means to be equipped for that calling, now we're going to talk about what that calling looks like being lived out where you are. We're going to talk about how you live out your faith, because I think that what we've done is we've gone right to the gospel, which I think is good. I think we should always share the gospel, live the gospel, know the gospel. But I think there's some things that happen before that. Not everybody is Billy Graham, but everybody does live in a neighborhood where they can live the gospel out in and amongst their neighbors. So we're going to talk about, for a number of 4 weeks or so, we're going to talk about what that means. And during that time, our great friend Bill Allison, who is passionate about disciple making, he's going to come twice and do workshops. Mm-hmm. One Sunday he's going to preach and then do a workshop. And right smack dab in the middle of the series, he's going to do a workshop on a Tuesday night and come and share with us about disciple making, share some disciple making stories, and help to kind of undergird this series so that we can learn more and more what it means. Because I think that the answer, as we see the world getting crazier, the answer is not for us to close up more. The answer for us is to become actually bolder in the ways that we love, bolder in the ways that we proclaim the truth. And one of the core truths, I think, is this, is that I'm not afraid because of God. Because I know who God is, whom shall I fear? Nobody. So I don't fear anybody. I'm not going to fear men. Now, there are men who make me uncomfortable, but I'm not going to fear them. Instead, I'm going to boldly love them like God would have me love them and show them Christ. And maybe in a way, show them a Christ they haven't seen before. So,
and we'll be announcing these Bill Allison special gatherings or meetings. Is it going to be open to everyone?
Open to as many people as want to come. We'd love to have everybody. We'll talk about it in a week's come. We're going to have a dinner so that people can eat dinner beforehand if they could, just coming from work and that. But
sure.
Yep.
All right, everybody. Equipped to go. You can find out more by continuing to tune in or listen to future programs of Mark and Friends, and we'll have all the details. I'm sure those are all being worked out and planned out. And Bill Allison, you'll be really blessed. We've interviewed him a number of times. Maybe we'll even have him on as a precursor or just a little teaser to tell you about what's coming up. So keep listening. Thanks for being a part of our radio listening family. This is Mark Burns and Pastor Jason Schiffo with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you. And have a great day and night.